Well, you know, I've been away this week. Sharon and I both were in Los Angeles with ILM, Integrity Leadership Ministries. It's a reasonably somewhat small organization in terms of the amount of churches that are involved in it, but it does represent on a Sunday morning about 600,000 plus people in church on a Sunday morning. And it's kind of like, to be honest with you, it's kind of the who's who of pastors and leaders in the United States of spirit-filled churches. It's quite an amazing gathering of people. And Sharon and I have had the privilege now for many years to be serving as, in recent times, the president of ILM and now as executive directors. And of course, you know, one of the questions that's being asked right now is, you know, what happened this week in response to the Supreme Court's ruling about, you know, what they call gay marriage now being, you know, legal across all states, across the United States. And people have asked me, people in our church, to say, Pastor, are you going to talk about that? Are you going to give your thoughts and opinions on that? And throughout this week, even just being with the different pastors, you know, just reminded me, in 2011, I preached a message, a series called Grace and Truth. And I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I think Channel 21, which is the TBN channel, was actually playing one of my messages that I preached. And I honestly, I sat there and thought, you gotta understand, I sat there and thought, that is some, I wished I remembered how good that was. That was amazing teaching. And in light of all that's happening today, this week in the Supreme Court and all that, I wanna actually bring back a teaching that I did to you in 2011 called Grace and Truth. And next week, I'm going to talk to you about what I think about what the Supreme Court has done in relation to gay marriage, and I want to talk about it, but I've got to lay a foundation for us. Is that okay? And I know that throughout this message, I may actually win some people over to having a lot more grace in your life. I know I may lose some people because you are all truth and you're not interested in grace, and I'm okay with that. Because I just want to actually help download some truth about the Word of God. Is that okay? See, the Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Amen? So all truth and no grace will kill people. All grace and no truth and nobody changes. Amen? And we've got to learn how to get the mixture right. Who could say amen to that? So look what the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Watch this now. Speaking of Jesus, the Word became flesh. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It's speaking of Jesus. Jesus in the Old Testament, everything of the Word of God, it now has become flesh. Jesus is the Word of God personified and now dwells amongst us. And it says, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Not just full of grace, but full of grace and truth. Not just full of truth, but grace and truth. Who can say amen? You know, the Bible says, excuse me, the Bible says that we're to speak the truth in love. I know some people who love to speak the truth. But the Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. And I thought about a few things in my own life of things I've encountered and things I've experienced where somebody actually is all about the truth, but maybe could learn something to do about grace as well. So here's the first one. I thought about somebody who goes, you know, man, you used to be so overweight. You used to be so fat. And I've heard people say that. Man, you used to be so overweight. What have you lost? 50 pounds? And I'm thinking, well, you might be speaking the truth, but you might need a little bit of wisdom and grace, because that's not going to win anybody when you talk to somebody like that. And when you don't know them that well, it really is not going to do anything. But there's somebody who's just like all truth, but no grace. Well, how would grace say the same thing? Grace would say this, man, you're looking good. Keep it up. Another one is, you know, someone says it, truth. You know, I just want you to know I never used to like you, but I do now. Who's ever had that happen to you? I never used to like it, but and maybe that person never even knew that you didn't like them, and you feel better because you're a man of truth, you're a woman of truth, and I just want you to, I never liked you, but I do now. But that person's going, why didn't they like me? And why couldn't you just sort that in your own heart rather than go there? Amen. And so, well, what does grace sound like? Well, grace doesn't just talk like that. Grace might say this. Do you know, the more I get to know you, the more I like you. Here's another one. I never used to get, this is something I heard. I never used to get anything out of your preaching, but now I do. And I'm going, well, that might be truth, but there might be a better way of saying that. Amen. And, your preaching's really improved lately. You know, or maybe there's a better way of saying it, which is this. Your preaching has really been speaking to me a lot. Amen. When you say things like, when I was your age, already you've lost the person you're talking to. You know, when you say things like, I remember one time somebody I knew had a lot of children and somebody went up to him and said, haven't you ever heard of contraception? And, you know, I mean, the filter of truth just needs to be, you know, a bit of wisdom with it. Or, you know, I've heard people say things like this and in their less kind moments, like, you know, don't people read their Bible? And when you talk like that, you're putting yourself in a level above everybody else. Or maybe here's another one, you know, this is good for all the mother-in-laws. When you go to visit your son and your daughter's home, and they don't necessarily keep house quite like you would like them to, you know, don't say, man, your house is always messy. Yeah. Don't be that mother-in-law. Right. You know, and you know, man, do you need some help with cleaning? Don't be Raymond from Everybody Loves Raymond's mother-in-law, pointing out everything that's wrong with someone's house. Come on, is this helping anybody? Yeah. Your kids are really badly behaved. You know, I remember one time someone said to Sharon, you know, being a truth person, someone up to Sharon and said, how could you possibly be dating Steve when you are such a different IQ level than him? Now, I know what you're all thinking. That's not very kind to Sharon. Steve obviously has the higher IQ. And is that what you're all thinking? No. The bottom line, Sharon's a very smart person. She got I'm going to brag on her for a minute. In the state of New South Wales, which is the largest state in Australia, she got in the top 10% of high school graduating education, the level. She's a very bright girl. The truth matter is, I married up. You with me here? I mean, up, up, up. And, but if she's that bright, it says something about her marrying me. And I actually think the Bible does say that God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I'm happy to be considered a fool for Christ's sake. Amen. I mean, math was not my strongest point in high school. I got a C- in my school certificate, C-, and it was a miracle I got. I don't even know how I got that. But in English, man, I always got the highest aggregate in high school every year. It used to frustrate my high school teachers so much because I never studied. I never read anything. But English came natural to me. And to be honest with you, the person who said that has a very high IQ, said it to Sharon, who has a very high IQ. And maybe there's some truth in the intellectual thing, but there's no grace in that. And so can I just encourage us, you know, to get some grace? This is what grace means. Grace means unmerited divine assistance. I love that. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It is divine. And it's assistance given humans for their regeneration or their sanctification. A virtue coming from God. A state of sanctification enjoying through divine grace. I love that, don't you? Another meaning of the word grace is this. A short prayer said as a blessing before a meal. Can I help some people understand that it says a short prayer? I mean, sometimes when I hear someone say grace, I go, dear God, now please reheat the food. A short prayer. And especially as a pastor, sometimes I have dinner with people. I don't know what happens to them, but they feel like they've got to somehow impress me with their prayer. So it's around the world in 80 days. and they're waxing and eloquent with all their, Lord, we thank you today that you are the provider of, you are the own the cattle on a thousand hills. And Lord, we pray this day that you would bless the food that was before us. And oh God, we ask for your sanctification. We ask you all for your wisdom. I'm going, dude, I'm hungry. Short prayer. Okay, now, John 1:17, the Bible says, watch this, it says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Now, here's the meaning of the word truth. Truth means fidelity or constancy. It means sincerity in action, character and influence. The state of being the case. The body of real things, events, facts, actually what happens. You got it? It is the property as of a statement of being in accord with the fact or reality. So that's truth. So we've got to have grace and we've got to have truth. And the Bible says Jesus was full of grace and Jesus was full of truth. Now here's what I've discovered. Some people use grace as an excuse to sin. Can we talk? And I've seen it happen. Look what the Bible says here in Romans 5 verse 20. It says, the law was brought to us so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So then just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Okay, now let me read another verse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? If where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Okay, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We therefore buried with him through baptism into the death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of our Father, that we too may live a new life. So the Bible says, what shall we say? If sin abounds, grace abounds more. Shall we go on sinning? Right. Well, listen to what the Bible says. God forbid. No. Right. See, some people use grace as an excuse to keep on sinning. And I've seen people say to me, hey, listen, I know I'm a Christian. I'm married, but I actually have decided I don't love my husband or my wife anymore. And I actually love this person. And I've already committed to a relationship now with this person. And they start sleeping with them. And I go, well, what about the Bible saying be true to your vows? And that's called adultery. And they will say, well, but I've prayed about it and I'm under grace. The Lord will forgive me. And that's exactly what this scripture is talking about. Do not use grace as an excuse to cover over your sin. So yes, there is grace and yes, there is truth and we've got to bring them together. And some people, it's very quiet in here all of a sudden. I know, Seaboard, you're shouting me down, praise the Lord. Come on. So we got to make sure we don't use grace as an excuse to cover up our sin. Yeah, come on, see. That's good. Come on. Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay, this is Wave Church, 1000 North Great Neck Road. You in the right place? Okay, now watch what happens here. Because as true as that is, let me tell you, no, we're not to use grace to cover up our sin. But listen to this. Some people use truth as a place of condemnation. As true as what I just said, there's another extreme to this where some people use truth as a place of condemnation. Let me show you what that looks like. John chapter 9, verse 1. And he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened that the works of God may be displayed in him. Now, I want you to notice this, because here are Jesus' disciples. And if Jesus' disciples can make this mistake, so can we. So they're looking at it going, well, he was born blind. So has this man, he hasn't even been around to sin yet. So maybe it wasn't his sin, sinning how he was born blind, but maybe it was his parents' sin that was passed on to them. But I want you to notice the only logical outcome as far as they can be considered is that there must be sin involved for him to be blind. The only, and the talking to Jesus, like, Lord, we want to have a theological conversation about this. Clearly the man's a sinner. Clearly he's blind because of sin. But whose sin was it? It was never a question of whether it wasn't sin. The question was always, whose sin was it that this man will be born blind? And some people use truth as a means of condemning people. And Jesus says, neither this man sinned nor his father sinned. Now, they have sinned. We're all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the consequences of his blindness has got nothing to do with his sin. And that's what some people do. Some people, I mean, I hear people say, America's going to hell in a handbasket. And that God is judging the world and God is judging America. And I hear preachers talk about, you know, Hurricane Katrina was because of the judgment of God. I've heard people say the reason why disasters happen is because God is judging us because of our sin. Can I tell you, the Bible says in Romans that God poured out his wrath on Jesus. And Jesus' life and death was an offering for all sin, for all mankind. And that offering that he offered was sufficient in the eyes of the Lord. So God doesn't do that today. We got to know what covenant we belong to. Now, I think sin is always inherent on the sinner. But I don't think God judges nations. And I don't think God does that. Well, if that is true, then Jesus' sacrifice was not sufficient. Come on, someone say amen. So watch what this looks like, okay? Have a look at... James chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges them and speaks against the law and judges it, when you judge the law and you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it, there is only one lawgiver and judge and the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is James, Jesus' half-brother. And he's going, listen, there is only one judge. Who are you to sit there? And what we do is we judge in a moment. We judge in a photograph. We make a judgment and often we're guilty of not keeping the law. And now we're judging somebody else or something that maybe we're not guilty of. But we're just as guilty if we've broken one law, we've broken them all. And so here is James going, back off. Who are you? Come on, who are you? And this is what we do. We judge somebody in a moment, but everybody, and I want to say it over and over again, we are all a work in progress. God's not done with us yet. But if we bring judgment, the first thing we do when we come across somebody is bring judgment on them. We're never going to win them. Amen? It's like, ESPN highlights. You can just get a highlight of a person, but that's not the whole story. We've got to give people grace. We've got to give people room to change. We've got to make sure that we're telling the whole story and looking at the whole person. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at this next door, Luke chapter 13. I want to show you something that Jesus himself was very deliberate about in understanding what judgment is and what judgment isn't. Because let me tell you something, the church is too quick to judge. Are you hearing me? We're too quick to judge. Now, we need to have grace and we need to have truth. But let me give you some truth of what Jesus says about judging. Are we okay? All right, is this helping anybody? Okay, there's a story in the Bible, men who died and people thinking that the reason why they died and the tragic death they did, like Hurricane Katrina being the judgment of God, that actually Jesus is going to call them out for thinking like that. Look what it says, Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. So here's Jesus going, you think they were worse sinners because they had their blood mixed with sacrifices to idols. You think there must have been something worse about the severity of their sin that is more severe than the other Galileans. He goes, I'm telling you, no. So don't assess judgment on a person's life by the measure of what happens to them. Matter of fact, he goes, I tell you no. Everybody say no. He says, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Now watch this, verse 4. All those 18 who died when the tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Well, if that isn't a story of grace and truth, I don't know what is. Because here's what he's saying. Hey, towers fall over. People die in car accidents. People die every day. But it's not the judgment of God. He goes, unless you repent, you too will perish. We all will perish. But we're not going to perish under the judgment of God. And God's not, that's not the covenant we're living in today. We got to know what covenant we belong to. Come on, someone say amen. And so let's have a look at this. I mean, here's the truth. God hates divorce. I mean, no, that's the truth. The Bible says God hates divorce. Here's the grace to that truth. God does not hate the divorcee. Why does God hate divorce? Because he hates what it does to a family. Talk to anybody who's been to a divorce and they'll tell you it's hard. They'll tell you it's complicated, especially when children are involved. Because there's all sorts of decisions that kids have got to make as a result of that. God doesn't hate you if you're divorced. He just hates the consequences of the breakdown of relationship and the complexities that come with it. Matter of fact, did you know the Bible says in the Old Testament that God divorced Israel? So if God hates divorce, God is a divorcee. If you're divorced here this morning, can I tell you something? Shame off you. God himself divorced Israel. Don't you feel like, you know, and look what the Bible says in Jeremiah 3. And this is what God says. And I thought after she'd done all this that she could, she would return to me. But she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. And I gave faith as Israel, watch this, a certificate of divorce. God goes, I divorced Israel. God wrote a writ, I divorce you. Now, I mean, God remarried her. Amen. But so, can I tell you? Yeah, truth. Amen. It's the truth. God hates divorce, but he doesn't hate you because of it. He just hates what it does to people. Come on, someone say amen. So people use grace as a way out of accountability, a way out of responsibility, and avoiding truth. And they're the two extremes we see happening in church all the time. And some people use truth as a means of slamming or crushing people with no compassion. The Pharisees were more concerned that Jesus healed on the Sabbath than a person's well-being. Look what the Bible says in John 7, verse 23. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man whose whole body, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? So I thought I'd just maybe give you a couple of balances of grace and truth today, laying a bit of a foundation even for next Sunday. And I want to talk to you about the Supreme Court's ruling and how, what does the Bible say about that? Amen. And there's a big difference between acceptance and approval. A lot of things that I accept in life doesn't mean I approve of it. But there's a lot of things that I accept in life, and I don't think America's going to hell in a handbasket. I'm sorry, I don't think God's sweating this. I'm not one of those people that think this is God's going to judge America. Jesus laid down his life for all of us. Amen. I'm sorry, I'm not the doom and gloom. I'm not the turn and burn. That's not who I am. That is not the covenant that we belong to. Yeah, and may I never be a man who compromises the truth of the Word of God. And may we never be a people who lose sight of the grace of God. May we walk in both in Jesus' name. So here's an example. For instance, tithing. Tithing, grace and truth. So people who love the, you know, tithing. Well, that's the Old Testament. That's not in the New Testament. Well, that's just, number one, that's just not right. Because tithing happened before the law when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Cain and Abel gave offerings, and the Bible talks about Abel's offering. He gave the first fruits. That word first fruit means what is first. So we see Abel, we see Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. We see tithing before the law, during the law, and we see tithing after the law. In the New Testament, we still see it. Amen. Matter of fact, a good friend of mine called Scott Wilson just wrote a book, And he said, I want to talk to you. He wrote a book and it says, is tithing, can he prove tithing just from the New Testament? Matter of fact, I actually ordered 1,000 copies of that book to give to our financial leaders as a gift. And he talked about, I want to prove tithing without even making one reference to the Old Testament. Showing in the New Covenant, because some people, they go, well, that's the, and we're not under law, truth people. And some people say, well, we're under grace and we don't tithe. You know, if you're under grace, grace does more. So tithing for you is the bare minimum. Either way, can I tell you, grace and truth. Here's another one, church attendance. Grace says, well, church is optional. Truth says, listen to this, the church is God's house to establish his kingdom. Who can say amen to that? And actually, I actually think if you're not a part of church regularly, you weaken your own spiritual development and your family's well-being. You with me here? And we're under grace. We are under grace. But can I tell you, the Bible says, neglect not the gathering together of the saints, of some are in the habit of doing. Some people are in the habit of just going to churches whenever they feel like it. The new statistics in the United States are absolutely alarming. I pray it's not true of Wave Church. That a committed Christian today in America, in the United States, that goes to church, God, let this never be true of Wave. A committed Christian goes to church once a month. Well, that's not a committed Christian in my eyes. The Bible says, neglect not the gathering together of the saints as some are in the habit of doing. And all those who are watching online, can I tell you, we're glad you're watching online. But if you're local and you can get here, can I tell you, it's better here than going, well, I don't need to be a part of a church. I just go wherever I want to go. For those who are here and this is your once a month attendance, I hope to see you next week. Amen. The Bible says they that are planted in the house of the Lord. I don't need church. I work 6 days a week and I just like to have my day off. I just like to have it with me and the Lord. I'll go online. I'll do a blog. I'll watch something else. Can I tell you something? We need the church. The church needs you. You need to bring your faith. You need to bring your family. Get your kids planted in the house of God. And the one thing that hell won't prevail against is that which Jesus is building, and that is his church. And let me tell you something. I want to get my kids, my finances, myself in the one place that hell will not prevail against. Amen. Here's another one. Parenting. Uh-oh. Parenting. You know, grace. You know, grace says, well, where, you know, when it comes to even disciplining your children. Well, and I actually think that some people need to hear, listen, you don't need to just, you know, what's the word I'm looking for here? Because I always get it wrong. Spank. In Australia, we use the word smack, and that apparently sounds abusive here. But it means the same thing. It means spank. So now I'm too scared. I don't know. So smack your kids. No, you don't smack your kids. That's Australians. That's a typical Aussie. Just smack them. Smack them up the back of their head. It just means spank. That's all it means. But I don't want to use the word smack because it'll give a wrong impression. So, you know, and I think some people need to say there are other means to discipline your children than just spanking them. Sometimes time out is an option for some people. But the Bible does say, spare the rod and you will spoil the child. Now, my youngest son, Sam, he's hilarious. He goes, I love that verse, Dad. You need to live by that verse. Because if you do spare the rod, I will be spoiled. I'm open to being spoiled. And I said, Sam, I love you no matter what you do. I just want other people to love you as well. And I want to go on record to say, hang on. If you pick this teaching up and your kids are teenagers and you've never done it before, it's too late. You need to find another means. Bring up a child in the way that they shall go. And I think sometimes some people are so into truth, they lack grace and they become abusive in their discipline of children. But man, I've seen some parents and I've seen them, hey, Johnny, don't do that. Johnny, stop that. Johnny, I don't want to tell you again. And everybody in the whole restaurant knows this kid's name. Johnny, if you do that again, Johnny, don't make me come out. Johnny, don't make me spank you. Johnny, I'm going to count to three. One, two and a half. Just follow up with what you said. We have three children. We love them to death. We now have a grandson. Dear God, do I love him to death. Praise the Lord. And we love our kids. And all three of our kids at some point in their life were spanked. And I've got to tell you something. They're no worse for it. They are not, they're not damaged children. To the best of my knowledge, I've never once taken my anger out on them. Maybe once I got mad with Josh, and Sharon goes, "You were wrong. It wasn't Josh. It was me that I thought Josh had done something." And I moved to judgment too quickly. I went up to Josh afterwards. I don't know if you remember, but I said, "Josh, you know what, mate? I'm so sorry. I may not always be right, but I was wrong in this situation. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I may not always be right, but I sure know how to repent. And I was wrong. Please forgive me, son." But that didn't mean the next time he did something wrong, there wasn't a consequence. You hear me? It wasn't a coupon. You're with me here. Can I just encourage us? Let's make sure. I mean, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to however, here's another one. By the way, in the 9 o'clock service, this next one, this got a little tense. Parent, not just parenting, but the role of the husband. Here's the truth. You ready for it? The husband is the head of the wife. Oh, I like you. Hey, I'm preaching to the 11th and on the 9 o'clock service. I couldn't get an amen out of anybody. Matter, I even asked for an amen because it was so quiet and nobody would amen. So then I said to the men, "Would you give me an amen?" And they wouldn't do it. Then I asked the women and they wouldn't do it. It was hilarious. Look what the Bible says here. Watch this now, because here's truth. For the husband, watch this, is the head of the wife. Listen to this, as Christ is the head of the church and his body. Right. Amen? Amen? Of which he is the Savior. There is a truth. But if husband, if you think that means you can go home and go, "Hey, woman, I am the man. I am the head. You will submit. You will do what I tell you." Well, you may have truth, but you're using it wrong. Because grace is, listen to what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Love your wives. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, not talking about they're weaker in any sense, they're just talking physically is what it's talking about, as being heirs together for grace, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay, man, you want to quote, you're the head of your house? Amen. Truth. But here's another truth. You don't love your wife, God's not hearing your prayers. You can pray all you want. You can say, "I'm quoting Bible verse," but you better live in the whole Bible. Right. Amen. Because it's grace and it's truth. Right. And we need to learn to live in both of these realities. It's like there's two sides to a coin. Amen. And there's tension in the middle. I remember when I felt like God called me, and I really did. I knew God called me to return back to America. I was really, you know, kind of wrestling with it. God, really? You know, why me? And I was born here, moved to Australia, kidnapped by aliens, taken to a foreign land, learned a Babylonian culture. And then God said, "Come on, return now, son, to the promised land, a land that flows with milk and with honey." And I said, "All right, God, I'm up for it." I went and spoke to Sharon. Sharon goes, "Yeah, I'm not feeling it." You know, her children, our children, but at that point they were her children, and her mum and dad. And I understood this was a big deal. For me, it was like coming home, but for her, this is like changing everything. And I said, and I knew the Lord spoke to me about going back to America. Can I tell you something? I said to Sharon, I said, "I'm okay with it. Unless you feel like this is God, I would never dream of moving our family to the United States. Honey, I wouldn't talk to you about this unless I felt this was a God thing. But not in a million years would I ever drag you to another country. Never in my life would I ever do that. And I wanted to release her. And I said, God, you know what? If you've called me, you've called her too. She ain't feeling that. And this is not my problem. I'll go, but not without her and not without her blessing. She hears from God better. She hears from you better than I do. So if you don't speak to her, I'm not disobeying you. But you got to talk to her. Come on, someone say amen. And I actually had, when I told that story back in Australia, this guy come up to me and goes, I think you're a very weak leader. What kind of man are you that you couldn't lead your wife? I said, tell me something. You married? He goes, divorced. Go figure. We got to learn to get grace and truth. Let me just close with this thought. When you download something that you should have paid for it, well, grace is, well, copyright is the right to copy. It's actually stealing. Taxes. It's stealing. It's grace and it's truth. And I want to let you know, as long as I'm the pastor of Wave Church, I will never compromise on the truth of the Word of God. Amen? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I want you to know, as long as I'm the pastor of Wave Church, we'll always live with the spirit of grace, trying to reach as many people as we can without compromising the truth of the Word of God.